Well, I guess my secret's out. On the weekends, I'm a Vegas dealer. As a matter of fact, yesterday, Adam Newman came over to the house and had a game of poker going, and he won the shirt. Probably ought not to have been playing poker, but for a shirt like that, who wouldn't, right? He's right there if you're wondering. It's purple. Lights are coming on. All right, we're getting it. All right. Well, it's better than the pink shirt my dad had on the other day. By the way, speaking of my dad, Brother Billy, Brother Brian, Brother Kincaid, would you mind maybe today after the service, maybe sometime during this mission conference, maybe even afterwards, talk with my dad in private, explain to him, I've tried, but you guys are much wiser than I, try to explain to him that a good message doesn't have to involve a made-up, twisted fantasy story about one of his kids. Dad, I want to go home. That's messed up, Dad. I never said that, all right? Okay, it's crazy.
But you were thinking it, brother. I got a witness.
My dad's crazy. I'm glad he's in Torun and I'm in Łódź. While we were in Warsaw together, he said, come on, son. Let's go out and preach. I said, great. I can be out there building that wall with my dad. I'm excited. He's wearing this wannabe cowboy hat. And just to let you guys know, in Poland, he always says, oh yeah, I'm from Texas. He's a Yankee. It's not his fault. His parents were there before him. Anyways, he's got this wannabe cowboy hat and walks up, standing right next to the bus station, and he starts looking around. And I said, oh no, oh no. Dad, my stomach's hurting, I gotta go home. Because I know if he's looking around, he's got some crazy idea up his sleeve. He takes his Bible and puts it on the ground like that. As if that wasn't weird enough, he takes his cowboy hat and puts it over the Bible. People are walking by and looking at him. Now, Poles are a lot different than us Americans, right? Yeah, you say, oh, all right, not a problem. But Poles are a little bit suspicious. What's going on? And all of a sudden, he's standing over it, and he goes, it's alive! It's alive! It's alive! This is in middle of the street. I mean, on the sidewalk. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am ashamed of my dad sometimes. Now, that is a true story. Daddy, I want to go home. That's twisted fantasy. I wanted to go home. I bit my tongue. What's that? Ah, there you go. Two witnesses. Anyways. Lord bless you. Amen. I'm done. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I just want to look at a couple of verses, starting at verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent,
I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that Your will be done tonight. I pray that You'll have Your way, not only in my heart, but in every single heart here tonight. Pray that You'll bless the Word, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It sure is good to be saved, right? It's such a blessing to have come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, right? I think we all understand it. And because of that, we have a responsibility to live worthy of the gospel. Amen. Salvation isn't only God's gift, it's God's responsibility to us.
That's right.
And every decision that we make or every choice that we choose ought to reflect how much we value the gospel. And if we read Philippians, we see that. We see Paul. Yankee. Dad, what did you do to me? We have Paul pointing this truth out to us. As a matter of fact, the verse that I read first, 27, it's the first command in all of the epistle. And it says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." I don't know if you caught that or not, but that's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, an interesting idea. It's not a thought. You know, think on this. It's a command. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We all heard of behavior unbecoming of an officer, right? Well, there's such a thing in Christianity too. Just because we're saved, we don't have the right to put on a cloak of the freedom, and we don't have the right to put on Christ and use Him as a cloak of unrighteousness. We have a right, we have an obligation, a requirement to, if you will, to walk worthy of the gospel. I want to point this out, and if I'm repeating myself, please forgive me. I want to stress this point today. Our obligation to live worthy of the gospel for several reasons. First and foremost, because we're citizens of heaven. Did you get that? We're citizens of heaven. That's why. As Americans, we ought to understand this best. Whenever we go into a shop, into a store, we expect the clerk or the salesman to treat us in a special way, right? We expect kindness. We expect good service. We expect the people to be genuinely interested in what we're doing. If you go into a store here and the salesman says, "What do you want?" I'm sure 99% of us would turn around and leave and go to another store. Because we're Americans. Our citizenship demands kindness. I remember the first time Magda and I came to Poland. Came to the States. And we were in Walmart. And Magda's pushing the cart. And we're going up one aisle, and a lady's coming down the other one, and the lady stopped. Magda couldn't believe it. Of course, it's normal, but she stopped. And the lady said, this is a complete stranger, she said, "Please, go ahead." Magda doesn't understand what's happening. Because it's in Poland, it's first come, first serve. The fastest, the strongest survived. They actually took Darwin literally. Survival of the fittest. I don't know what I'm supposed to say to that, but okay. Survival of the fit. Okay. All right. We expect a certain type of behavior because we're Americans, right? And you know what? It's not only here in the States. Whenever we as Americans go to different countries, we expect to be treated like Americans in a special way. Right? Is that true or not? Poles hate that about us, by the way. You just think that you're better than us. Yes, we do. That's true. Is it that obvious? Oh, man, I'm trying. Yes, that's true. We are better. We are better. Our flag flies higher than the Mexican flag. We're citizens of heaven. Our behavior should be better than the behavior of this world. Our behavior should be, our conversation should be different from the conversation of this world. Now, we all say, well, everybody else does it. Well, does it shock you? Does it shock you when a Polish person steals? No. Does it shock you when a Polish person is rude? No. Is it shocking when you go into the store and the clerk here in the States says, what do you want? Yes, it does. You know, somebody mentioned the other night about the brother, you know, a little bit worried, panicky about, oh, the world's coming to an end. And just let me say something. Some people look at the problems and they panic like that. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 that there's a revelation given to him of things that shortly must come to pass. It shouldn't be surprising to us that the world behaves the way that it does.
Yeah, right.
So it's absolutely no argument for us that we say, well, everybody else does it.
Yeah.
We're citizens of heaven.
That's right.
We're better. We're better than adulterers. We're better than committing adultery. That's what my point is. I'm not saying that in us is something better, but we're better than that. We're better than getting divorced. We're better than committing murder. We're better than becoming drunks. We're better than becoming lukewarm. We're citizens of heaven. And so we ought to have our conversation becoming as citizens of heaven. But also, not only for that reason, but also because of the power of the gospel. You know, Luke, whenever he was writing Acts, he could have told us so many things about this wonderful city, Philippi. There could have been so much written. There's one verse that mentions the city Philippi, that describes it. Acts 16, I think it's verse 12. He just says in passing it was one of the major cities in Macedonia, and he says it was a colony. Luke doesn't tell us much about Philippi. But we remember some people who came in touch with the gospel from Philippi, right?
Yeah.
Let's start out with Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple. She went out to pray and she heard Paul preach. And she believed the gospel. And she compelled the brothers to come in, stay in her house. Completely changed her life. When was the last time you had a successful businessman see you preaching and say, you know what? Why don't you come stay in my house? Make yourself at home. You need the car? Feel at home, whatever you want. Enjoy the pool. It doesn't happen. Whenever the power of the gospel gets a hold of that same person, that person is likely to sell his house and give it to the apostles. Likely to sell all he has and give it to the Lord. We came here and got here on Tuesday, Wednesday night. I hadn't even said it hi to anybody. Danny Daros is standing in front of the church. Walk up to him. Unsuspectedly, and shake his hand. Hello, brother. Good to see you. Good to see you too. And one of the first things out of his mouth are, "Do you have a car?" Man, why would he do something like that?
Amen.
The power of the gospel. That's why.
Amen.
There's that other lady there in Philippi. You know, young damsel. She had a demon, a spirit. and her masters were abusing their power over her, making a profit. She heard the gospel, and it says that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul commanded him to leave, and he went out immediately, and that woman, that young lady, was converted, was freed from the power of the devil. There's also, we can't forget, the jailer. What must I do to be saved? A jailer! So the power of the gospel is the next reason why we ought to walk worthy of the gospel. Man, we have people from all walks of life united because of the gospel. We ought to walk worthy because the gospel changes lives. It's a powerful thing. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto them that believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Amen. He wrote in, speaking of the power of God, of the gospel, he says in Corinthians, he mentions some of the people having been drunks and adulterers and fornicators and effeminate and liars. The worst of our society. And what does he say? He says, and such were some of you.
Yeah, that's right.
It's because of the power of the gospel that we can say, such were some of us.
Amen.
It's because of the power of the gospel that Brother Brian can stand up here and say, you know what? I was, as a young man, I was involved in drugs and alcohol, and the Lord delivered me. I didn't have to go see a psychiatrist. It's because of the same power in Brother Lindo and most of us here. Myself included. Just because I was raised in a godly home and I praise the Lord for it every day doesn't mean that I'm some exception to the rule. I had somebody tell me, well, you should do that because that's how you were raised. No, it's the power of the gospel. It's the grace of God in my life that I am that I am. Not that my dad and mom were Christians. You know, while we're here, let me just add something. We could say, perhaps to some of us, and such are some of you. You see, if you're here and you're looking at us kind of weird and you say, well, that's great that he changed his life and did something in their life. It's not that the gospel only has power to conquer the sin in our lives. But it has the power, it has all it needs. In the gospel, there's everything that is required to conquer the sin that is in your life too.
Amen.
There's enough.
Amen.
The blood was shed on the cross is sufficient to wash any kind of sin.
That's right.
As many sins as there are.
That's right.
The blood of Christ is more powerful than that.
Amen.
There's no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away. If you're saying, well, I haven't come to that. Well, talk to one of these guys here that know Scripture, that have come in contact with the power of the gospel.
Amen.
And ask them, what must I do to be saved?
Amen.
And they'll tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house.
Amen.
Because the power of the gospel.
Amen.
We ought to walk worthy because of the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Now he tells us how. He says, by standing fast. We ought to stand fast, he says. Somewhere. Thanks, Dad. Can you come hold my hand? Dad, I want to go home. Stand fast in one spirit.
Amen.
You see, the idea is that as citizens of heaven, we are in a way enemies of the citizens of this realm. And because we are enemies, and our enemy is a powerful enemy who should in no wise be underestimated. He's out to attack us. He's out to destroy us. As a matter of fact, he's searching and he's targeting whom he can.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So we ought to be able to stand fast and not budge whenever we're attacked.
Amen.
But at the same time, whenever the opportunity is there, whenever the opportunity presents itself, we ought to be able to take the enemy out.
Amen.
And march forward.
Amen.
As was mentioned a couple days ago, I won't repeat the message for you. You see, the gospel has to be preserved, but it also has to be presented.
Yeah, that's right.
Because if it's not protected, we're going to lose it.
Yeah, that's right.
We're going to lose it. Think about Lutherans. The gospel wasn't protected by the Lutherans.
Yeah.
Followers of Luther, who said, grace without works. You go to a Lutheran church now, grace and works. Somebody didn't protect it. But it also has to be preached. Because if it's not preached, the truth dies with us. You might say, well, the gospel's going to go on forever. Tell that to the Turks. Tell that to the Philippians. Do you think of Greece as a Christian country? Do you think of Turkey as a Christian country? Someone said, I trow not. What about maybe Germany? You see, somebody failed to stand fast.
Amen. That's right.
Somebody neglected a basic responsibility of every Christian to stand fast. Look at what he says next. In one spirit. Memorial Day, 1999. Game 2, Western Conference Finals. It's 85-83. San Antonio is down by 2 points to Portland Trail Blazers. 12 seconds left. Mario Elie has the ball. He inbounds it to Sean Elliott, who catches the ball, almost steps out of bounds, recovers himself, standing on his tiptoes, jumps up, and shoots the ball. The moment the ball left his hand, everybody in the stadium went, as soon as that ball touched the bottom of the net, baby, everybody went, woo! We won. My point is, 20,000 people were of one mind at that very moment. It's incredible. Everybody, the stadium, the arena, stood up. Everybody at the same time just got out of their seats. Democrats, Republicans, whites and blacks and Mexicans. Rich and poor, men and women, all the old and the young, the feeble and the strong, everybody was one because they wanted a basketball team to win. What if we were of one mind and of one spirit in the things that pertain to the gospel? Imagine how San Antonio would be changed. Imagine how Mexico would be changed. Imagine, God, please give us this blessing. Poland would be changed.
Amen.
If we were all of one mind, striving for the gospel.
Amen.
That's the command. I have more, but time doesn't allow me.